I do have an auditorium-friendly voice, even without a microphone, but with the aid of modern technology, I'd love to invite you back into the auditorium. We are going to... Louder? I gotta be louder. No, Dusty's trolling me here. Come on, Ara! No, I'm kidding. That probably would have been weird for anyone watching at home. I forgive you. As we're settling in, I want to thank you guys once again for being here. I was moved by the prophetic this morning. I was reminded of that confirmation of a prophecy that we find in Acts, and the Apostle Peter recognized that this is the age. This is the age of the Spirit, when our young and old would prophesy and dream dreams. And I want to encourage us as a church, echo the sentiments of Paul, that as we gather together, as we seek to understand our place in the kingdom of God, Paul's encouragement, one of his encouragements was, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire to participate in the kingdom of God. Continually and eagerly desire to invite the Lord in, to allow the Holy Spirit to express himself through us. And we're going to be shocked and surprised by all the really awesome things that can happen when we really buy into being a community like that. And so awesome this morning. I almost thought like I almost didn't have to preach. Rory almost led us right into what we are going. So I'll try anyways. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil. I'm a pastor in charge of student ministries. It is my delight to be sharing with you. We are into our series called Foundations. And we've been going through these different rhythms and these different practices to anchor ourselves spiritually. How do we develop closeness to Christ? How do we develop spiritual formation? There are lots of different words, discipleship, formation, all of this, that kind of land. We're calling it formations or foundations. What are some foundational practices and rhythms that we could introduce into our lives that will help us develop closeness to Christ? This morning, I'm going to be talking about the Sabbath. I'm going to pray and then we'll get into this. Dear Lord, I pray that our eyes are open, that our ears are open to what the Spirit is saying to us, Lord God. We invite you to have your way. We're listening. You have our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite movies growing up, I'm a big Denzel Washington fan. One of my favorite movies growing up was a movie called Man on Fire. I don't know if anyone's ever seen Man on Fire. Yeah, a couple of us, you know what I'm talking about. Denzel Washington plays a washed-up ex-Marine who, as a last-ditch resort of normalcy and a lifeline, he ends up taking this job protecting a child in South America as a security person. And of course, in the way that movies go, this girl gets kidnapped. And so the course of the movie is that Denzel Washington exacting vengeance and trying to rescue this kidnapped girl from this criminal organization. And as he is trying to unwind a conspiracy in threads and connect dots, he captures one of the bad guys. And he ends up tying this person to a car, and he plants an explosive device inside this villain and as a ploy to draw out the next clue, the next clue. He gets all the information now that he is, once the interrogation is finished, this criminal is pleading for this last wish. And the countdown is kind of on the screen for the time that's left before this bomb goes off. Denzel Washington, in classic movie fashion, he puts his glasses on and he says, "Last wish, I wish you had more time. I wish you had more time." He ends up walking away really casually and cool. The car and the bomb explodes behind him. He moves on towards his objective. But there's something about that line. Maybe it's the cadence. Maybe it was the cool factor of walking away from an explosion. But that line, "I wish we had more time, really connected with me. And I think that is something that we all can wish for. Anyone feel like their life feels in little subtle ways like there is a ticking time clock going on? I wish I had more time to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I wish I had more time to explore and experience all the things that I want to experience. There's a huge irony in the 21st century to the pace of life over human history. You know, it makes a certain amount of sense in a culture where livelihood was literally you worked the field and you hand to mouth. You were always working. You were always very busy. Since the dawn of time, we've been finding all of these ways. We've put almost all of our energy to find out how to do less and get more. We've become obsessed with finding ways to make work easier, make it more streamlined, make it so that we're not laboring in the fields day after day to get what we need to survive. And in lots of meaningful ways that we have, incredible advances in technology, the way that we operate as a society, it's been incredible how we've been able to achieve this. But for those of us who can see this punchline coming, I'd have to ask, do we feel that all these advances in technology have done very much to decrease our pace of living? The answer is probably for most of us, no, not at all. The 21st century has never been easier, and yet we are still just as busy as ever. We are still craving for more time to experience, more time to achieve, more time to do this and to do that. I was like, it's a crazy thing. And how many of us are looking at our lives and thinking, man, I wish I could be a little more busy? Anyone there? Anyone feel like, man, you know, I wish buying a house was a little more expensive. You know, I have tons of money to burn. I think I have too much free time to spend with my family. I could probably stand to be a little busier this week. We're caught in this cycle, all of us, in different ways, wishing that we had more. And it's fascinating that we live in a time where it's never been easier to live. But in many meaningful ways, we still often feel overwhelmed, overscheduled, overworked, overstimulated, and on and on and on. We both were living in this tension and this paradox of wanting less. We want to do less, and yet we want more at the same time. It's a weird thing. It's a bizarre combination, but it's true. And we can almost begin to wonder that over the course of human history, maybe the problem isn't all of this work. Maybe isn't the nature of work. Maybe isn't the nature of how hard work is or how long it takes or this or that. Maybe there's something within us that no matter where we are, no matter what we have, we're always searching for more. We have this deep desire for something that will satisfy us, that will complete us, that will provide meaning for us. And it's never been more clear, I think, in the 21st century, that the words of Bono says, we still haven't found what we're looking for. We still haven't found what we're looking for. There was an ancient philosopher named Epicurus who said, if thou wilt make a man happy, add not unto his treasures, but take away from his desires. I wish I had more time. Over the next few moments, we're going to be discussing the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a foundation to Christian living, this practice. It kind of sticks out as a sore thumb to us. I'm sure, and this isn't, I'm not placing judgment on it, I'm sure most of us will be like, what the heck is Sabbath? Maybe lots of us don't even know what it is. And yet, it was a core part of the God-following experience for thousands of years, and most of us don't know what it is anymore. We can intuitively understand how prayer factors into the Christian life. You know, we can make the leap to being like, yeah, I guess if I want to know God more, that means I should probably read my Bible more. I should be more in tune with Scripture. Like that makes logical sense. But there is this practice and this rhythm called Sabbath that we encounter in the Old Testament that kind of sticks out as a sore thumb to us in the 21st century. Did you know that probably was very familiar to ancient people as well. This goes back, the Sabbath, we actually discover it in the Ten Commandments. Did you know that list of foundational rules that was put into the Ark of the Covenant, that within that contract between God and his people, like we can intuit, we can like understand that, like, yeah, I get it. You don't have to be a Christian to be like, yeah, we shouldn't kill people, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't steal. Those all make sense for everyone to understand as human beings. And then you have something, you shall keep the Sabbath. And basically, the Sabbath is one day where you don't work, where no one works. You don't buy anything, you don't sell anything, you don't work. And this was put in the same platform of do not kill, do not steal, only worship me. It kind of sticks out as a sore thumb in the context of even the Ten Commandments. It isn't very intuitive. So we're going to talk a little bit about it. Is this something that I should do, or is this a cultural practice from an ancient Jewish culture? It's still practiced today by Jews today. We still practice Sabbath very seriously. So we're going to get into it. What made the Sabbath such, like, what made this idea of taking a day off work so important to God that he had to encode it into the culture and into the experience of his people? God obviously thought it was so meaningful a practice that I'm going to command you to do this. This isn't just going to be like a nice suggestion. For thousands of years, this was the commandment, keep the Sabbath. And why is it important to us? Why is it important to us? So let's go on a journey of learning together and see if we can understand the why of the Sabbath before we can get into the what of the Sabbath. Are we following with me this morning? Yeah, we're going to do okay. This is going to be great. So we see the Sabbath show up explicitly in two places. In our Old Testament, in our Hebrew Bible, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, we see two written versions of the Ten Commandments. And within this list of Ten Commandments contains this instruction, this command to practice the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is literally, the Jewish word is Shabbat, and it means to stop, literally to stop. There will be a day to stop. And so we see it in Exodus. This is right off the mountain of Sinai. And so we're going to read through the revelation of what Sabbath is, and we'll make some conclusions off of that, and we'll move from there. So we're going to go to Exodus, and it's going to be on our screens. It's going to be behind me and maybe underneath if you're watching online. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10 are going to tell us what, and 11 will tell us the why. I'll have it bolded for you guys. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner, or like that's a word for slave or foreigner, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first reason why we Sabbath, according to the instructions of the Lord, is to rest. This idea of to stop, why do we do it? In short, he's commanding his people, I rested, so you rest. So you rest. I rested, so you rest. It's a day to stop, to delight in the day that the Lord has blessed and made holy in his rest. So we have 6 days to get all of our stuff done, and then one day to imitate God by stopping and delighting in him. So we have this theme of rest. We have this theme of imitation that we see in Exodus. Why do we Sabbath? To rest. And then we see this come up again in Deuteronomy, and it's mentioned again, but surprisingly, there's a bit of a different angle. And so we're going to get a complete theme here. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, and again, The first few verses are going to tell us the what. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant. Your animals can't even work, or the sojourner or the foreigner or the slave who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And here we're getting into the why. You shall remember that you were once a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we're seeing that there are two approaches. The first one was about rest. We rest because he rested. And now we have this complete picture that doesn't take place in creation, but takes place in the Exodus story where God saved Israel out of Egypt. There is this theme of liberation. A second reason why we might Sabbath is to remember, to rest and to remember. God liberated the people of Egypt out of their slavery. So you need to give your slaves and your workers and yourself rest. 6 days for you and your slave to work, and then give a day to your slaves and yourself to rest, recognizing that you were once a slave, and I set you apart. I liberated you, so you need to give yourself and your workers rest. So we see this Sabbath isn't just a day just because, but God seems to be introducing this seven-day rhythm, 6 days of working, 7 days or 1 day to rest, a practice to help determine our realities around him. And in a larger sense, Sabbath has a much larger theme in our Bible. It's one way that we can think about how God designs time. So we have to ask this question: if Sabbath is to help us, cause us to rest, if Sabbath is a tool to cause us to remember the goodness of God, what is this Sabbath rest accomplishing in us? And we'd be missing something if we thought that God just wanted us to slow down. We'd be missing something if we thought of Sabbath only in terms of like a one-day command, that this is a sacred day and we need to leave. We'd be missing something if that's all we thought of it, that it was just a command to stop. In fact, Sabbath as a day, if we're trying to look at Sabbath as just as a day, it's probably a poor way to look at it, because actually Sabbath is part of a bigger picture that God is trying to communicate to his people. To do that, to get this picture, we're going to go to Genesis for a second. We know, if we've read our Bibles, if we've grown up in Scripture, that God created the world in 7 days. This is a story that we get. That he created everything over the course of 6 days. And when we open our Bibles to the second chapter of Genesis, we read in verses 1-3, "So the creations of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." We see this theme right from the beginning of reading our Bibles, as the authors and God are trying to introduce what the Christian faith, what following God is all about. We see this number 7. And 7 in Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, represents a form of completeness. So in creation, the heavens and earth, everything in them was completed. It's this idea of wholeness. And it starts in this Genesis story. We see over the course of 6 days, God takes existence from darkness and disorder. And over 6 days, he works and he forms it and he creates something out of it, culminating to this seventh day when it becomes complete. And when it's complete, God rests, blessing it and making the seventh day holy. Well, what makes things holy? Why did God bless a seventh day? What makes it holy? Well, holiness is defined in the most meaningful way that I think by the presence of God. God's presence makes things holy. It's this vision of God's holiness. It's almost like when God is blessing this day and declaring it holy, he spent this time working and toiling, and the seventh day is this idea, I'm ready for you to join me. I'm ready for you to experience life with me. I'm bringing you into my holy presence, into this world to be with me and for me to be with you. And this theme of seven runs way deeper. So we see, I'm going to put it on this slide for us. I have this picture of this theme of seven in general terms, and we're going to create this idea of what Sabbath is, what the imagery is, what the through line of this is. And we see creation was 7 days, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. We have the Sabbath day, which we see in a couple of places, where you work for 6 days, like God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you rest and you remember. We also see that once the people of Israel were freed, that God said, hey, I want you to perform and participate in festivals. And these festivals are going to highlight my goodness to you. And there were 7 festivals throughout the Jewish year. And then you have something called the Sabbath year, which was once after 6 years, the 7th year, you gave rest for your field. You didn't work your field. You kind of lived off the land in a different way. And it was making the land holy. It was this command. And then this culminates in this year of Jubilee, 7 times 7 years. And it's clear when we see this bigger picture that this idea of Sabbath, this the idea of stopping, is not just a day. Sabbath is a practice that God was inviting his people into. Along with everything else, they're all pointing to the same idea. There is a completion. This 7th day of rest and delight and remembrance, this 7th day is pointing to like a culmination and an end point in history that God is completing the world. So this 7th day rhythm that we read about in Scripture, that it was so important, is to help determine our realities around God. God is working in the world and he's bringing it to completion. And this is a way for us to build our lives around that. There was this Jewish scholar, Mattathyahu Shavat, who said this, 1 out of 7 days, Israelites are to renounce dominion over our own time and to recognize God's dominion over it. Keeping Sabbath is an acceptance of the kingdom and sovereignty of God. This longing for more that we feel, this sense of not having enough, this built-in feeling that we have to fill our lives with activity or money for a sense of security or achievements or experience, for a sense of purpose and meaning, it's the surface level symptoms of a deeper desire for completion and wholeness. And this 7th day rhythm is meant to anchor us that God is actually completing what we can't complete. And the conflict that we see, if we want to look in our own lives now, but we go all the way back to Genesis, that we want to do work our own way. We want to satisfy our lives and our own rhythms, and so we want to take control. We want to be our own God. We want to determine the pace of our life. We want to spend time how we want to spend it. But it's clear to us that in our desire to be self-sufficient, that there's still a deep longing for more. There's still a deep longing for completion. Sabbath, the way that I see this, and there's a lot of writing that's like points Sabbath as like this Zen, peaceful experience. And I'm not going to diminish that. But to me, I see Sabbath as kind of like this idea, you work 6 days and then you rest 7 days, and that becomes like an inviolable part of your pace of life. It's kind of like this punk rock rebellion against human striving. It's saying, we're not going to take it. It's a reminder that our busyness will not complete us. Your busyness will not complete you. You'll never have enough money. You will never have enough experiences. You'll never see enough of the world to really be complete. Our efforts and our achievements are not the glue that keeps my life together. Do you know what I'm saying? our striving for money or escape or entertainment will not complete us. God is the one who liberates us and who welcomes us into the rest of his presence. And Sabbath is this practice of time where we spend our time and we anchor our realities on the truth that God is going to complete us. God is bringing this world into completion. It doesn't look like it now. Right now, we're toiling. Right now, there's pain. Right now, there's suffering. But God is bringing this work of creation and liberation to completion. And we see this as a major theme of Scripture. But okay, Phil, we aren't Jewish. We don't celebrate the festivals. We don't practice the Sabbath year. We don't even really ever Sabbath. Are we doing this whole Christian thing wrong? I don't think so. Because of our desire to do things our own way, because we're complex, because we're broken in many ways, because we imperfectly do things, we need to understand that as Christians, we can't simply be made complete by a set of practices. Sabbath will not make you holy. There's no ritual or practice or formula that equals holiness, that equals completion. We're not made complete by a practice. The law doesn't have power to save. It actually shows us our limits. We understand the rhythms of life when we go, 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 go. We crash, don't we? The impulse is like we don't know how to rest properly. We just want to achieve, we want to achieve, we want more, we want more. And then we feel immediately overwhelmed. And so Sabbath becomes introduced to us in one way to say that I know that you have limits. I'm going to cause you to rest. But even then, the Sabbath in many ways shows us our limits and our flaws. We're imperfect people. We worry all the time. We don't trust God to provide. How is God going to provide a solution to our like inwardness and our desires to be self-sufficient and selfish and our lack of trust in him? What is the solution to this? It's clear that, and when we read our scripture, it's clear that God turns a set of practices into a person. God turns a set of practices into a person. Let's take another journey here. I've got a few more minutes. Let's take a journey. I mentioned earlier the year of Jubilee, this culmination where where slaves would be set free. We find this in Leviticus 25. Let's read about the year of Jubilee. In addition, you must count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 sets of 7 years, adding up to 49 years in all. Then on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as a holy time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. So every 50 years, the people of Israel would release their slaves. People would return lands that they had bought from other people and kind of bring this equalization and this redemption to his own people. And it was this huge through line of freedom. Over the course of 50 years, a family can make a lot of mistakes. And the course and the direction of a generation can go really broke. A bad year in this area of the land means a dry year meant you had nothing and you actually had to sell your land so that you could live. You had to sell yourself to another person, like, I'm gonna work for you, I'll be an indentured servant so that I can live. The year of Jubilee was this time where everything was restored back to the people of God. It was this beautiful culminating point that they could look to for freedom and liberation. This was a really big deal. And so we move and we take this principle, but even then we realize that there is something deeper and more broken in us that leads liberation more than our need for food and our need for land. There's something within us that cries out for more. We need to be liberated. We need to be set free. And the prophet Isaiah recognized this in the passage that we read this morning. Let's read a clip of it together. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah prophesies a coming year of Jubilee. There will be a time where it's not just once every 15 years, but the day of the Lord's favor when everything will be made complete. And we read this beautiful passage of hope this morning where we put away our tools of violence, where we'd put away our striving, and where we'd be freed from our pain and our sorrow. The year of the Lord's favor is coming. The prophet envisioned a time where the year of Jubilee, this 7 times 7, this ultimate Sabbath, would become so much more, a return to that seventh day, a return to that vision of being in Eden and being in the presence of God once again. And then we fast forward again, we're going to get a full picture of this because Jesus comes along. Because God is Jesus' solution to our mourning and to our bondage. And we read in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. And he quotes Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. A practice becomes a person. What the law couldn't do to ultimately save us, God sends his Son to bring rest and to bring liberation into our lives and into our experiences. The solution to our lack of rest, the solution to our brokenness, the solution to our human striving, Jesus is that alternative way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. No one gets to the presence. No one gets to the Sabbath except through me. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is moving our lives from the chaos of darkness and disorder into the light and love of God. Jesus is moving us back into the presence of the Father. Amen. We read this in Mark. Someone approached Jesus. He and his disciples are in the field and they're messing around on the Sabbath day, which according to Jewish custom, you don't work on the Sabbath day. Jesus is breaking the rules, so they seem. Jesus, how could you do this on the Sabbath day? This is how Jesus responded to them. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. This sacred day of completion and of wholeness. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the pathway into the presence of God. What he's saying is that you will only find real rest, real completion through him. And this is where I feel like I want to make a distinction. I know I have a few more minutes. There are lots of really awesome resources that I think you should read. Lots of modern writers are kind of reintroducing the Sabbath as a practice. And today's, there's an awesome book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. You should read it. It's like a yearly read for us and my family now. Amazing book. Richard Velotis writes a book on spiritual practices and talks about Sabbath in a really awesome way, how to reintroduce rhythms of Sabbath in our life. Ken Shigematsu, a Canadian, wrote another book about it. Look for resources about how to reintroduce the Sabbath. But there's a distinction that I want to make because we tend to focus on this idea, and the modern day application of Sabbath is like, Sabbath is a tool to cause you to slow down. Sabbath is a tool to cause you to do less. And it can kind of become this self-help mechanism. If I get rid of the busyness in my life, I will be a better person. There's a certain amount of truth to that, but I don't think that is the ultimate point of Sabbath. When Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he is not trying to say he is the Lord of self-help. When Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he's not saying he's the Lord of minimalism. He is not the Lord of sleeping in and having me days. He wants goodness for you and richness for you, but we recognize that when Jesus calls himself the Lord of Sabbath, he's saying that he is Lord over all creation. He is Lord over time. He is the Lord of completeness. He is the Lord of liberation for you and for me. And that is good news. So the question that we get into is, should we then, because we have Jesus, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, should we totally ignore it? Does it have any usefulness in our lives? Most of us, like I said, as Christians, we kind of stopped practicing Sabbath. Are we doing it wrong? I want to suggest to us this morning that once we get this idea that Sabbath is meant to point and orient our lives around the work of God and his presence, that Sabbath becomes an invitation for us even today, this practice of resting, in delighting in the presence of the Lord, and remembering that you've been saved, that this is an invitation to reorder our time and our lives around this reality. To rest and delight in the presence of God and not be mastered by our work and our desires. We can't complete ourselves by mere effort. And we can't be racked with worry and doubt and insecurity. This is why I think when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount, he was introducing this radical new way of Jesus. And people came up to him with these concerns, well, what are we gonna do? How can I afford to not work? How can I afford to, God, if I give up everything and follow you, am I going to make it out? People have been asking these same questions for thousands of years that we're asking now. How can I go without being satisfied by things? How can I live my life if I don't know that my future is secure? If I don't have the financial freedom for my grandkids to live the life that they want to live? God, how am I going to make it? Jesus says something really radical and hard. In Matthew chapter 6, we read, "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing?" There is a seventh-day reality that as followers of Jesus, we need to be fixed on not the things of this world, but by rediscovering the presence of God, because it's the presence of God that is going to satisfy all our deepest needs. Jesus finishes that conversation that he has with them by "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." The ancients would ask this question, Can I afford to not work? Can I afford to take a day off? Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and everything will be added to you. The sense of completion, you can't get it by having stuff. You can't get it by having experiences. You can't get it in earthly means. We ask different questions here. We, largely speaking, have what we need to live. And yet, in having everything we need to live and be safe and be comforting, we still feel this desire for more. And we chase it with luxuries. We chase it with experiences and stuff. And we ask these questions, can I ever have enough? What is it going to take to fill my life? What is it going to take to give it meaning? And so we look for relationships. We look for devices. We look for all of these things. And we're asking these same questions. How am I going to get by? How am I going to get by? How are my needs going to be met? Jesus says, isn't life about more than food in your body, more than clothing? By practicing the Sabbath, we acknowledge that God is going to secure our well-being and our freedom. By practicing one day of rest, a point of rest, We anchor our lives around this idea that my busyness and my work and my experiences will not complete me. I need to build my life around the presence of God, and I'm going to anchor my time in that practice. And by practicing Sabbath, we acknowledge that we are not the masters of our time. We like to think that we're in control, that we have a certain amount of time and we get to spend it the way that we want. And yet, I'm experiencing this in little doses. As my kids get older, they're growing up too fast. I don't have enough time to experience or enjoy them. And time is a little bit like sand. The more we grasp for it, the more we grasp for control, the more it slips through our fingers. We can never have enough time to accomplish or experience or achieve. And this is because ultimately, you and I, we were designed and we were meant to experience something this world doesn't offer. We need the Sabbath. We need the presence of God. It's what all are long. It's what we're longing for. That presence and that connection with the, with Father is what we're really longing for when we work to the bone, trying to make a name for ourselves. It's what we're really longing for, working to the bone, trying to provide security for our kids and our family. It's what we're longing for when we're working the bone, traveling the world, trying to fit all the experiences in, trying to like fill our houses full of stuff, and they kind of look like Pharaoh's tombs. We have so much. But time and stuff and achievements, it's sand. We can't build our lives on it because we're not the masters of it. We have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of capacity. We have limits. And so Sabbath is this invitation to recognize that and to build our lives differently, to build our lives around the presence and the freedom and the rest and delight that we find in God. We acknowledge our limits and hand over lordship of our lives back to Him, inviting His presence to do what our efforts can't. And so let's get practical about this. If we want to learn to practice Sabbath, if we want to learn to introduce rhythms, one of the things we're going to have to discover is how do we build the 6 days? If you want to set aside time, you need to learn how to build 6 days. And I think if you're going to spend a whole day, you can do that, and that's awesome, and that's great. But recognize this, Jesus said it himself, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. Let's figure out and orient our practicing around what's really important. And so maybe you're a shift worker, maybe you have the rhythms of life, you have young kids, you can't afford to set a whole day. My encouragement is pick a set of time, pick an evening, half a day, whatever it takes, build and slowly build your rhythms around this. It's a declaration that I am not going to make God work around my schedule, I am going to work around God's schedule. Find a time to do it. A beautiful way to do this is practice communion as a family. Anchor yourself and acknowledge anytime, every time you get together, do this in remembrance of me. God has saved you. Communion is a beautiful way to practice Sabbath together as a family. Make an awesome meal. Clear a night of your schedule where it's like, no, I'm not going to add this. I'm not going to add this busyness. I'm not going to do this. Make sure that you communicate with your family. These are like practical tips. Communicate with your partner or your friend group. How can you organize your life so you can get everything done on these 6 days and stick to it? Or set aside, do whatever you can to apportion a set of time to build your time around the presence of God. There's this beautiful picture. I'm going to close with this. It's 11:30. I've hit my limits. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing a song. There's this beautiful picture. Genesis 2, what we read. I'll go back to it. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. There's something different here that isn't noted in the first 6 days of creation. In the first six days of creation, I'd encourage you to go read this at home. There's this interesting thing that happens. At the end of each day, it says there's morning and there is night. A day passes. But notably, on the seventh day, there is no day and night. There's just the seventh day. There's this idea that once, that eventually, and we see this in Jesus, that there will be an ongoing completion, that we will be set free, that we will be able to rest and enjoy God's presence. Why don't I invite you to stand with me this morning? In Revelation 21, we read this. John is receiving this vision of the new heaven and the new earth. And somewhere in this description, he sees this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. We have this picture that this seventh day, all of our striving and all of our longing and all of our toiling, and I know that there are some of us here who feel like their entire life is a toiling and a hardship and a burden, and you're filled with doubt and uncertainty. I want to encourage you this morning that we find our completion, that we find our rest in the reality and the presence of Jesus Christ. That the solution to our striving in this earth and in this life, what you're going through now, it is working towards a trajectory of completion. That your toiling and that your efforts and that the hardship will point to a day when there's no longer sun or moon, but our lives and our existence are lit once again by the presence of God for all eternity. That is something worth praising for. That is something worth building our lives around. And whatever way we can, we're going to submit, Lord, I recognize that you aren't just Lord of my heart, you are Lord of my time. I'm going to build my life around you because my busyness and my money and my stuff will not complete me. I need this seventh day completion that you offer through your Son. Let's pray. Jesus, we've processed a lot. And God, if we're not left with many practical tools, God, I'm grateful that we are anchored in this reality that only you complete us. And so we invite you in the same way that for thousands of years people have been inviting you in, God, be Lord of our time. Because we'll never have enough. We can never do enough on our own. Forgive us for thinking that we can work hard enough to feel satisfied. Forgive us for feeling that we could have enough stuff or be entertained into satisfaction and fulfillment. Because we see it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God, we need you. We need your rest. So God, we accept your invitation to stop, to Shabbat, to delight in you, to remember that we have been saved by you, that you have brought us from disorder and darkness and are moving us into the glorious light of your presence. So God, we open our hearts to you, Jesus. We open our lives to you. Amen.